Welcome to the Life Church St. Peter's Message of the Week. We hope you're encouraged by today's message and encounter God's heart through it. To find out more about us, visit lifechurchstpeters.com.
We have an amazing, wonderful woman of God who's got a word from heaven, and you do not want to miss it. So if you guys would just welcome this sweet, wonderful, amazing woman, Dana Medeiros.
Good morning. The first thing I want to do is I want to pray. I just want to ask Holy Spirit that you would take my imperfect words and inhabit them with your perfect presence, all for the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So a few weeks ago, some time ago, in worship, we were worshiping, and the Holy Spirit gave me a picture. And it was a picture of these gates opening into a bright, lighted path. And I heard the words, just somebody else said, like, kind of drop into my head. I think John said, drop into my head, keys to the kingdom. And so with that, it also showed me a picture of something called a chatelaine. And you may not know what that is. You do? Okay. It's a medieval tool. So it was this thing that often women, but sometimes men, would wear on their belt. And it would hold all the tools of the household. Most of the time it was the keys, so they could have access and get entry into any part of the house. And so he was showing me those two things and just speaking to me about keys. And so I sat with that, and he began speaking more about keys, what they do, what they offer us, and then how it relates to the kingdom. And so what I did first, as I often do when the Holy Spirit says something to me, I'm like, well, what does the Bible say about it? Because the Holy Spirit also was instrumental in writing the Bible. And there is a scripture. Some of us know it really well. Some of us, it might be the first time that you've heard it. It's in Matthew 16, 15 through 19. And Jesus has just kind of reprimanded the Pharisees and the Sadducees and saying, your teaching is what people need to be wary of, because it's putting a lot on them. It's not full of grace. It's not full of love. It's all about rules. And so he goes to the disciples, specifically Simon Peter, and he says, but what about you? He asked, who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So the first thing I noticed about that when I read it was what I heard was keys to the kingdom, and this says keys of the kingdom. And so the first thing I do is, well, did I hear the Holy Spirit wrong? Because that happens, because I'm a person. I'm not perfect. I'm not Jesus. I don't hear everything he says perfectly. So I was like, well, did I hear it wrong, or is that what I heard? And then, no, he confirmed that's what I heard. And then in a little bit of a grammar lesson, I'm a homeschool teacher, so a lot of times there's like grammar lessons in everything. When keys to the kingdom, to is a preposition that means movement toward or receiving. And then of is a preposition meaning belonging to. So what the Holy Spirit said is not all of us are in the same place in relation to the kingdom. So what he told me is we are moving toward, we are receiving. Some of us haven't even entered it yet, and that's okay. And some of us are further along on the path. So what we're doing now is we're moving toward the things that belong to the kingdom.
That's good. That's really good.
And when Jesus is talking about the church in there, he says, on this rock I will build my church. That is the called out ones, right, that they're talking about. And so Jesus in there is prophesying that he will build a community of believers who follow him. And this community of believers will soon become known as the church, which we've been learning about in Acts, which Tom has so brilliantly unfolded for us. And then the next thing that I set about doing when we're doing this, I'm like, okay, obviously this is the piece of scripture that the Holy Spirit wants me to focus on. So I set out to exegete it. And I know, right? Isn't that the funnest word? So exegesis means to draw out the meaning of the scripture. Who was the author? What did he mean when he wrote it? Who was he writing to? What is the time that he's writing it in, versus an eisegesis, which means to lead into, which that means I put what I want it to say into it. And that's what we try not to do, because we want to actually know what was Holy Spirit saying to this person in this time, and then what does it mean for us, rather than what I want it to mean and then try to turn it into that. And so as I was seeking it, so looking at it, keys give you three things. So there's going to be three things. The first thing keys give you is answers. So again, when we are teaching, there's no more valuable tool I have than the answer key. Because if I don't feel like going down and drilling down into the problem, I don't have to. I can just look and see it. And even more importantly, when I have no idea how to solve the problem, I can look at that and give the answer to my child who's like, what is the answer to this? So when Jesus was asking the disciples, he didn't think that he didn't know the answer. Jesus obviously knew who he was. He wasn't asking them for his benefit. Like, oh, if Peter tells me I'm the Son of God, I'll feel so much better about myself. So what he's asking is, he presupposes that they will have different thoughts than the men of the culture, the cultured men, the elite men, the educated men, because he knows that he's revealing something to them about himself and that they are not going to follow the spirit of the age and they're going to follow him. And so Jesus says in verse 17, and Wilma, if you could put that up when you get a chance, he says, the Father, right? He says, it's not revealed to you by flesh and blood, meaning not in the natural, but it was revealed to you by my Father in heaven. So the Holy Spirit hasn't come yet. But the Father is revealing. So his ability, Peter's ability to confess Jesus, came from a supernatural source, not his natural mind. Yeah. And so another thing as I'm setting to do this, there's so many commentaries you can read read about like what other really smart, really educated, really godly people full of the Holy Spirit have learned about this text and what it says. And if that is something that you want to do, there's this really big book. It's the ESV Study Bible. I recommend it. That's the version I have in my notes. We have the NASB 95 up on the screen. So as I read things, they may be slightly different, but that's okay because the Holy Spirit's in it all. And so one of the commentaries I read on that is by a gentleman named Chuck Smith. And he is an amazing expository preacher. He's actually preached through the entire Bible. And he says that God speaks to us in such natural ways that sometimes we aren't even aware. Because I would wager that Peter didn't know that the Father was, otherwise Jesus wouldn't need to tell him. Peter would say, the Father told me that you are. And we expect supernatural bells and whistles a lot, right? We expect it to be this fantastic, big thing. And that's okay. I love bells and whistles. Do not get me wrong. But sometimes there's this beautiful supernatural within the natural. And the difficult part for us is, how do we discern what is God and what is me? So who am I hearing right now? Am I hearing God? And Julian Adams, who we've had in this body, an amazing man of God, hears from God, and I think really is able to articulate how you can hear from God and pass that on to people, says, when you're looking to discern if it's you or if it's God, the first thing to do is learn what Jesus sounds like. And we learn what Jesus sounds like through reading the Bible, because that is his voice. So then we can compare. And so it made me think of when we're in a crowded room and I want to get the attention of my children, there's a particular tone of voice that I use. And it's not a bad thing. Like, it's not a yell, but like I will use a particular pitch because they know that sound. They know my voice and they know it's time to pay attention. And I thought it's much like that, right? We are his children. So when we attune ourselves to his voice, to his tone, to what it sounds like, you're able to start to parse out, oh, that's God speaking to me. That might be me, which is okay, but I'm going to set that aside for now. What is he saying and what do I draw? The second thing is to have a trusted community of believers that believe God speaks today and that hear from him, because they will help you weigh it. They will help you judge it and they will help you decide how to act on it, because we don't operate alone. We operate in community, and that's how prophetic words are meant to be given and received, because it's a two-part process. So that's the answers part. The second thing that keys give us is kind of a much more natural thing. It's the access, right? Keys open doors. So you have access. Oftentimes to spaces that were closed or inaccessible to you. And the kingdom of God is impossible for us to access without the realization and the revelation that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and is the fulfillment of the Old Testament promise of a divine son as an anointed king. We cannot enter the kingdom without him. We are not worthy. I'm not worthy. You're not worthy. He has made us worthy through his sacrifice. So he opened the doors of God's kingdom for us. And last week, Derek shared from Revelation 3:7. If you could put that up. And this is the letter to the church at Philadelphia. And it says, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true one, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one will open." So this is talking about Jesus. Jesus is the keeper of the keys and the doors, and he opens the kingdom to us. And once he opens it, nobody can close it. Nobody can close it. And what he shuts, nobody can open. So he shuts us off from our sin, from our death, and he shuts that off, and it can never open again. I know, right? Like, just that, like, gives me chills that he keeps the keys. And then he passes this to Peter. So that's one of the keys of the kingdom he's giving to Peter. He's like saying, Peter, now you have this. You have the ability to preach the gospel, to tell people about me. And that goes into the third A. They're all A's because I also like alliteration. And it's authority. Peter has the authority to proclaim that Jesus is Lord, to build in his name, and to discern according to heaven what is good and what is prohibited. And I'll get to that in a minute. So he's given the authority to grant access into the kingdom. Jesus has passed it to him by preaching the gospel. And in Acts, we see Peter do this. He's the first to preach the gospel to the Jews at Pentecost. That's in Acts 2. And then to the Samaritans in Acts 8. And then to the Gentiles in Acts 10. And so when I get to according to heaven, what is good and what is prohibited. So in verse 19, it says, right? He's given Peter the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So what that would mean to Peter, those are actually Jewish administrative terms in Jewish law. So to bind means to prohibit, meaning that's not good for you. You don't want to do that. And then to loose is to permit. You're permitted to do that. That's amazing. So now in the Jewish law, there's a lot of binds. And there's actually more binding than loosing. But this is what Peter would understand Jesus was saying. He's saying, I'm giving you permission to say what to allow and what to forbid. So he's giving that to Peter and the first generation apostles to make rules for the early church, like what we read in Acts, what we read Paul in Romans, Corinthians, all the letters that Paul's writing to all the different churches. And indirectly to the inspired writings that guide all generations of Christians, including us today. So he's saying, Peter, here's this revelation about what the kingdom of God is. And so you can share it with everyone because it's not a closed kingdom anymore because I, Jesus, am the key that's opened the door. And now, Peter, I give you the authority and pass that on. Peter also has the authority to exercise discipline. Discipline does not mean punishment. It is not the same thing. In fact, discipline is to train or develop by instruction and exercise, especially in self-control. So myself, not somebody else. I don't get to tell anybody else what to do. Concerning the right and wrong conduct for those in the kingdom. Husbands and wives, you work that out on your own. I'm not going to get into that. Then in Matthew 18:18, this authority is extended to the church as a whole. Because we see in Matthew 18, Jesus is saying again, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. So we have first, it's given to Peter and that first generation of apostles. Then to the church as a whole in Matthew 18:18. And then Matthew Henry, who again is a Bible commentator, he's, as Kim said, he's very old school. He's like the 1700s, 1800s. But every time I read a commentary by him, I'm just awed by the Holy Spirit wisdom that he has to apply to the Bible. And he says, there's an ordinary power hereby conveyed, he uses like old-timey language, to preach the gospel as appointed officers, because we're all ministers of the gospel, to tell people in God's name and according to the scriptures. Right? There's the important part. Not what I say is good, what is good and what the Lord requires of them, and they who declare the whole counsel of God use these keys well. So what is the whole counsel of God? In Acts 20, 27, Paul says, I don't shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. That is the entirety of God's plan unfolded in Scripture, from Genesis 1 to the end of Revelation. All of it, because it all is important. He wouldn't have included it in the Bible if he didn't want us to know about it and to read about it and to apply it to our lives. So even when some parts of God are unpopular or difficult, because there are both. Some things are unpopular. You're like, I don't like that. Yeah. Some things are difficult. You're like, I don't understand that. And if I do understand it, I don't like what it says. Yeah. Right? And that's, God doesn't, he doesn't think that we're perfect. He's not surprised by that. Paul doesn't omit that from any of his preaching. If you read some of the letters that he writes to churches, Paul is not holding back. He's not pulling any punches. And in refusing to pass over the teachings, Paul gives us a courageous example that's a model for all of us who would teach God's word after him, saying you don't. And so if we look in 1 Corinthians, this is Paul exercising this, right? He starts saying, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And then he has this whole list of things. But he follows it up with the good news. He says, such were some of you. But it's always the but, right? But God. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So you are no longer bound by any of those things that held you in unrighteousness. Now, this can kind of seem like a list of rules. Oh, I don't want to follow the rules. It's love and it's grace. Rules, they suck. Nobody likes rules. But no, that's not what it is. It's actually the best news ever, right? You don't have to follow the rules. You get to follow Jesus.
Yeah. Yes.
And when you reframe that, because when you're it's not about the law. It's not about the rules. Because when you're about the law and the rules, it's still about sin. It's about avoiding sin. It's about making sure I'm not sinning. It's about making sure I'm doing the right thing so I get to go to the kingdom. And that's just not what Jesus said. That's not what he wants for us at all. What he wants is for us to be under grace. So I get to follow him. I am dead to sin and alive in righteousness. Paul writes that in Romans 6. Just that whole book is about how you are dead to sin and you're alive in righteousness. Jesus has closed the door on your sin. You are no longer a slave to sin. You are now alive with Christ.
Yes.
And so that's what Peter's having the authority to preach. It's like, there's not this list of rules. There's this list of things that are for you, for your benefit, because God wants good for you. And he wants you to follow him in the way that you were meant to. And like, when you think about it that way, it's just, to me, is so amazing. I have freedom from sin, so I have the freedom to follow Jesus.
Right.
And why would I not want to follow someone that loved me so much that he sacrificed his life, and he didn't have to.
Yeah.
He didn't have to at all. And he sacrificed everything that he was and everything that he had so that I get to. So when someone loves me that much, I mean, I think about just someone that I love and want to be like and then I admire. And it's just an inkling of what Jesus did for me. So how could I not want to just sit and listen to what he says and do what he says? Because he's not trying to control me. He's loving me. And his loving kindness is what draws me to repentance. When I get it wrong, because I'm going to get it wrong every day. Every day I do. But he just says, well, you know what? I love you. And you're dead to that. That's not you anymore. What you are is this. You're alive in Christ. You have my power within you. So when you're at the end of your power, which is where you need to get, You have my power, which doesn't end, doesn't change, and you're never going to be outside of it.
Yeah, that's good.
So there's this Scottish Baptist. His name is Andrew McLaren. Yeah, these guys probably know him. I wasn't familiar with him, right? Again, 1800s, so way back in the Wayback Machine. And yeah, I know. And he says, so bear with me through this language, because again, this is the language of the late 1800s, but it's going to get better after I read this. So he says, the morality of Christianity flows directly from its theology, and that whoever, like Peter, grasps firmly the cardinal truth of Christ's nature and all which flows therefrom will have his insight so cleared that his judgments on what is permitted or forbidden to a Christian man will correspond with the decisions of heaven in the measure of his hold upon the truth which underlies all religion and all morality, namely, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So that's a lot of words, and it's kind of heavy language. And so I was taught when I was in school that if you want someone to be able to understand something, you write it at a sixth grade level. Not because people are stupid, but because that's the easiest form of language to grasp and understand. And thankfully for me, there are tools on the internet that allow me to do so. So I did that. And so this is at a sixth grade reading level. And it says, the way Christians act and make choices comes from what they believe about God and Jesus. Mm-hmm. If someone understands and believes in Jesus like Peter did, they'll know what's right and wrong for a Christian. This is because they'll see things clearly from heaven's perspective, right? What is bound in heaven, what is loosed in heaven, and make decisions that match what God wants based on the truth that Jesus is the Son of God. So we base our decisions on his love for us and what he says is good, and what he says is right, and what he says is true, and what he says is excellent. And we pursue unity, and we die to self, not because it's easy, but because it's what he wants for us. Great, cool. There's these keys, right? I got my chatelaine. It's full of the keys. What do I do with them? Use them. Use the keys. So, our revelation of who Jesus is and his blood gives us access to the kingdom, right? That's the very first step. Got to have the revelation. And then you're granted in. You're in. That's it, right? Hallelujah. Yeah, thank goodness that's all it is, right? Like if I had to do something, I would fail. Jesus says in Mark 1, he says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And again, I'm going to say it again because it's good news. Yeah. The gospel is the good news that somebody loved you so much that he died so that you would not be dead in your sin and you get to be alive in Christ.
Amen.
And you get to join him in heaven, which is amazing, yeah. Right? You never die because he died one time, once and for all, and shut that door to death and opened it to life. Amen. Yeah. Right? And the second, okay, we carry the Heavenly Father's authority to preach the gospel, the good news. We also carry the Heavenly Father's authority to discern through the lens of Jesus Christ, Messiah, Son of the living God, what is good and what to avoid. And he is faithful to let us know that's not good for you. It's not because I want to control you, but that's going to hurt you. That's going to damage you. And I don't want you to be damaged. Right? Who watches their kid on a playground doing something dangerous and is like, yeah, keep going. Maybe you'll fall and break your arm, but it'll be okay. No. You're like, hey, let's think, where's your foot going to go now? Where are you going to go? Maybe you don't make him get down, and that's okay. But you're like, let's think about what you're doing. Where are you headed? How are you going to stay safe? And sometimes staying safe is getting down and walking away. And sometimes staying safe is making sure your feet are on the rock. That is the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Really good.
Thanks. And so I'm hearing a lot about spiritual formation right now. So that's kind of, it's not a new word, but what is spiritual formation? Well, in Romans, we get a little hint of what it is. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So spiritual formation is forming myself to be like Jesus from the inside out. I'm not putting rules on me. I'm taking His Holy Spirit in me so that from the inside out I'm transformed. And I don't have to think about what would Jesus do, because I have Jesus in me and we are doing it. And like, if you figure out how to do that, please let me know. Like, if you have six simple steps to that, because it's our entire lives that we do that. And it may not be, it probably won't be fully realized till we're in heaven with Him and like see Him face to face. But that doesn't mean that we don't try. There's a quote from Eisenhower that says, freedom has been described as the opportunity for self-discipline. We don't have any rules that apply to us. Does that mean we get to do whatever we want, though? No, it's the opportunity to exercise that self-governance, that self-control. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he says, all things are lawful for me. I can do whatever, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. So Paul himself won't allow the things that take him away from Jesus to have any power over him. Yeah. And that's what we get to do. We get to discipline ourselves. We get to govern ourselves. We get to control ourselves to the glory of God. Yes. And it's amazing. Yeah. And sometimes it's not amazing. And sometimes I grumble about it. But I know I'm becoming more like Jesus. Yeah. Every single day. There's this book called Atomic Habits, and it says if you get 1% better every day, at the end of a year, you'll be 37% better. So that's what I strive for, right? Can I just be 1% better today? I don't have to be perfect today. Can I be 1% better? Can I get up 10 minutes earlier? Can I read one more verse in the Bible? Can I be kind one more time when I don't want to? Can I offer something to somebody when I'm at the end of myself? And then finally, the Holy Spirit, not finally, but the Holy Spirit gives us answers to impossible situations. Jesus says in John 14:26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. So this is a promise specifically to the disciples that He's in front of, and He's referencing, you're going to become apostles after Pentecost, and you're going to write the scriptures. And so I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and He's going to help you remember all the things that I said, and He's going to reveal to you all the answers. And then thankfully for us, right, the Holy Spirit didn't stop there. It wasn't just like, okay, Pentecost, Holy Spirit out. It applies to us in the ministry of the Holy Spirit, which we see Paul talk about more in Galatians, where he says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Mm-hmm. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So Paul's acknowledging, it's hard. You want to do things that are not of the Spirit. Yeah. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So again, he's referencing that you don't have to worry about sin. Be led by the Spirit. And being led by means it gives us direction and empowerment. So we make decisions according to His guidance. And again, the value of community cannot be overstated in that. You are not meant to walk the Christian walk alone. That is what the church is for. The church is imperfect. Right? It's filled up. Actually, the church isn't. The church is His bride. Right. Yeah. But the church is full of people. And people are not perfect. People will annoy you. People will frustrate you. People will hurt you. But the church is still His perfect bride. And it's worth it. It's worth every single thing. And the Holy Spirit has active, personal, ongoing involvement and activity in our lives when we're led by Him. So that's my encouragement to you today, is to use the keys of the kingdom. Yeah. If you haven't walked through that door, access is here for you today. We'll have a prayer team up here. Turn to somebody next to you and say, I don't know what this kingdom is, but I want to walk in. I want to be part of it. I want to be dead to my sin. I want to be alive. And so walk on in. Gates are open to you today. If you feel like, oh man, I don't know that I have authority over that. You do. We have a prayer team here that will encourage you in that, will equip you to walk in that authority, to make connections. We also have tools. We have a team of elders that are amazing that will walk with you in that. If you're struggling something, if you're battling something, aren't we all? And that's the beauty of it. The enemy will tell you, you're alone, you're the only one struggling, you probably don't have authority over this. It's going to be with you for your whole life. It's a lie. I'm reminded of my one of my daughters. She's in here. That's okay. She was a little girl, and we had this neighbor boy who was a little bit of a rascal, and he said something that was not the truth. And she, with all the might in her little body, stood right in front of him, looked him in the eye, and she goes, you are a liar. And that's what you do to the enemy, because he's a liar. That's all he has. That's the only weapon he has is lies. And when you call him out on it, he's done. He doesn't have anything else. So come, get prayer. And then the last thing is, if you're like, who's the Holy Spirit? Who's that? That sounds really fun. It is really fun to have someone with you all the time being like, hey, love you. You're great. You're doing good. Let's look at this a little differently. Let's look at where maybe you should put your foot a little differently. You don't have to do it by yourself. Come on up for prayer. If you're just like, man, I just really want prayer today because I love being prayed for. Come on up for prayer. Right? You don't need a reason. We were in the prayer room and they're like, can we pray for you? I'm like, yes. The answer when someone asks, can I pray for you, is always yes. Please. Thank you. And then I'm not the best at landing the plane. So like, it's just going to be a little bit of an abrupt landing and I'm going to invite the prayer team to come up. And minister to the people. Yeah, it's okay. It's more like a helicopter landing, right? And we're on the ground. Here we are. But I hope that encouraged you. It encouraged me preparing, and I just hope the Holy Spirit uses my imperfect words for His glory.
Good job, Daniel. Amen.
Thanks for checking out the Life Church St. Peter's Message of the Week. For more podcasts and additional information, visit us at lifechurchstpeters.com.